thank you for coming and participating in prayer. It's good to pray for the body, amen. It's good to be here to let your brothers and sisters know that they can count on you when the time comes that you need them to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Again, happy Father's Day. Fathers, we're going to have a little treat for you afterwards. We gave the moms flowers, which we know they like, but we're going to tempt the fathers with a little snack after church. So just wait for that. But let me get the message out first before you get too excited. Amen. While you're making your way back to your seat, if you'd like to turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, 24 through 33. Proverbs 1, 24 through 33. And then also, if you'd flip over to the... All right, we're all coming to the left side again. That's good. I get to preach to one side today. If you would also turn to Acts 9, 1 through 5. Acts 9, 1 through 5. In Proverbs 1, it says, "Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and when none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof, therefore they shall not eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whosoever hearketh unto me shall dwell safety, and shall be quiet from fear and evil." Acts 9, 1 through 5 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The title of the message today is The Choice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we ask that you would open your word unto us, that you would open our minds unto you, that your Holy Spirit would clear anything that's in our minds right now, Lord, the happenings of the week, Lord, maybe the happenings of just this morning, Lord Jesus. We know how hard and how difficult Sundays can be, but Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would clear our minds right now, that you would make the word of God easy for us, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, that you would shine upon us what you want to be known today, Lord Jesus, that you would touch our hearts and minds, Lord. Lord, that you would touch me, the speaker, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would use me, that the preacher would come, the speaker would come, your Holy Spirit, that my thoughts would be set away and his thoughts would enter in, and that you would use me this morning. We thank you. We give you glory for it in advance. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's a story of a young man, an adolescent around the age of 16. His life, very difficult, brought up in poverty. Poverty that many of you might have not faced. Poverty of not knowing if the lights would be on, if food would be on the table. Brought up in a godly home, mother and father proclaiming Christ. But receiving abuse, that's the only way to put it, abuse from his father, watching things that should have never happened in his life, especially from a father who proclaimed to love Christ. Again, the young man was raised in church, taught to love God, taught the ways of God, He was saved. He loved the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet to this point in his life, at this age of 16, he really didn't understand who God was, who Jesus Christ was, what this power that was within him being the Holy Spirit actually did. He got confused, and for all intents and purposes, he began living for the world, still attending church, still knowing that Jesus loved him for whatever reason, still participating, still doing to do, but yet he was living for the world, chasing after the things of the world, chasing after the things that his friends told him he had to have, chasing after the things that he didn't have growing up in the way that he did. At this point, in his life on this particular day, he found himself in a very, very dangerous spot. He found himself on a railroad track. You might ask, why was he there? Well, that's where him and his friends decided to go and get drunk. They decided to go to the railroad track and go and get drunk. After they had drank so much alcohol that they couldn't hardly move, he found himself incoherent. He could hear things. He could see things. He knew kind of what was happening, but he was unable to move. But he noticed his friends taking things from him, his possessions, and leaving him there on the railroad tracks. He didn't know exactly where he was on the railroad tracks. He didn't know if he was on them, if he was next to them, if he was beside them, because he didn't have a real idea of what was going on. But he was awakened to a horn, which could have only been a train. He could hear the engine of the train, and he could feel the rumble on the ground that he was laying on. He could only assume that he was very close to the railroad tracks. He could only assume that this might be his last night on planet Earth. If it wasn't his last night, he could only assume what the outcome might be, which was very, very bad physically, of what this thing could do for him. But in this drunken state, in this passed out state, in this state where he could not in himself physically move, God spoke to this young man. God spoke to this young man. He said, "Have I ever left you like this? Have I, God, ever left you in the position that you have gotten yourself into? Why are you putting yourself through this pain? I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. You are my child. Come back to me, and I will prove myself to you." You see, he brought this young man to a decision point. This takes us to our reading in Proverbs. But let's talk about Proverbs just a little bit. Proverbs, the title, it means short statements or summaries of a wise principle. So many times we think of Proverbs and we quote Proverbs, or you see maybe a single proverb stated over a doorway or on somebody's website or on somebody's sign because they're simple and they're easy to remember. The Hebrew word for Proverbs translates to a comparison to something. The Jews did many teachings out of Proverbs. Why? Because they were short and they were easy to remember and they had a very specific meaning that was very wise. The author of Proverbs was undoubtedly Solomon, who wrote most of this book. It was recorded in 1 Kings that Solomon spoke over 3,000 Proverbs. Now, Solomon being the king, this was no doubtably documented. And this is where we get most of these at. The theme of Proverbs is wisdom. As we read through all the different Proverbs, we see wisdom. We commonly think of wisdom as the ability to use knowledge the right way. And we can talk about the differences between knowledge and the differences between wisdom. And knowledge is not wisdom. Amen? We can know something, but not be wise about it. We can also not have the knowledge of something, but have the wisdom that it's not good to go that way, or have the wisdom that it is good to go that way. So knowledge and wisdom are different, but wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way. It's a practical way to use knowledge. But in the Bible, wisdom means so much more to us. To the believer, it's true wisdom. It's a matter of the heart agreeing with the spirit of what the mind knows, or the heart hearing from the Spirit to change our minds. How many times has the Holy Spirit changed your mind about something? Maybe you were brought up a specific way. Maybe you were taught something specific. Maybe you weren't always a believer. Maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home, and you learned something that once you got into the Bible, you figured out that's not correct. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and maybe you were taught the ways of your denomination or your church body or what your pastor did or what your leaders did, and then you read the Bible or you heard a message and you were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and He changed your mind. You see, this is true wisdom when the heart and the spirit can change a mind. In Proverbs, wisdom is actually pictured as a lovely woman. Dads, fathers, men, we got some things to learn here, don't we? Women, you should be saying amen right now. You're not helping yourself out. Wisdom is pictured as a lovely woman who calls to follow her into life, blessings, and success. I just want to point out this morning that if your significant other, if your wife is in Christ, and you're in Christ, and you're living your lives together in Christ, that's what this is going to lead to. You know why? Because she's your check and balance. She's helping you. Mothers, wives, ladies, the same for us. The same for you. If your husband is in one accord, he is your check and balance. He is helping you. You are on the same page. And living together and being married or looking for a spouse, anything like that, you should be looking for a godly spouse. Someone who is not unevenly yoked to the world. Someone who loves God. Someone who will tell you when you're incorrect. Someone who will tell you when you're in yourself. It's very important. But in Proverbs, it's a lovely woman who leads us to a life of blessing and success. The foolish is pictured as a wicked woman who tempts the foolish and leads them to hell. Who tempts the foolish and leads them to hell. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of the believer. The wisdom of the believer. When we read through Solomon's description of wisdom in Proverbs, we cannot help but see Jesus Christ. Just like we've stated about every other book of the Bible, it should lead us directly to Jesus Christ. Specifically in Proverbs 8:22 and 31, we see Him described as eternal, the creator of all things, the beloved of God, leading directly to Jesus Christ. And immediately our minds might go to John 1:1 or to Colossians 1:15-19. To yield your life to Christ and to obey Him is true wisdom. To yield your life to Christ, to obey Him in all that He is and all His rules and precepts, is to find wisdom, is to love God. So let's talk about the fool a little bit. The fool mentioned here in the scriptures that we read. Proverbs often mentions three classes of people who desperately need wisdom. Now, I want to come out and say we all desperately need wisdom, but you in your own life and out working and seeing friends, you can always say, well, I've got this one person who really needs a little help over here, right? Well, us as believers, we got a book to go to, don't we? In Proverbs, we see the fool, the simple, and the scorner. The fool is a person who is dense, who is sluggish, who is careless, who doesn't care about what they do, how they do it, or when they do it. In Proverbs, it points out that there is someone named, or I'm sorry, in 1 Samuel, a character named Nabal. Nabal is a good example of this. His name actually means fool. The fool hates instruction. Have you ever met anybody that hates to be instructed? They just can't stand it. Even when they're doing it wrong and they can't get it right and you come over and try to show them how to do something, they don't want you to do it. They just want to continue to knock their head up against the wall. And it's like this in every profession. I'm sure if I asked each one of you in your job do you have a person like this? Everybody say, yeah, we got somebody like that. They just don't like this. They just don't get it. I don't know why. All right. We also see that the fool is self-confident, that he believes in himself, even though he's failing, he still believes that he can do it. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some trial and error when it comes to something. We wouldn't have a lot of things in this world if people didn't trial and error, right? Electricity, that we've got our lights on right now. Air conditioning, that we can come in and have a comfortable room to sit. There are some trial and error to these things. The car you drive, the technology, there's trial and error to everything. But if you continue to just bump yourself up against the wall, right? That is the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome, all right? This is our guidebook. The fool is self-confident. He talks without thinking, and he mocks God. He mocks sin. The simple are those who believe everything and everybody and lack discernment. We could spend a little bit there. They're easily led astray by others because they lack understanding. They lack wisdom from the heart and from the Spirit of God. They cannot see ahead, and as a result, they repeatedly walk into trouble. They repeatedly do the same thing over and over again. And they might come and say, I don't know why it happened again. And you're thinking, hello? You did the same thing you just did. Why did you expect something to happen different? The simple. The scorners, they mock God's wisdom because their wisdom is too high. They will not admit it because they already know everything. They don't need God. They already know what's going to happen. The Hebrew word for scorner literally means to make a mouth. You can easily picture them sneering, making a sneering face at you. They're sneering God, waving their fist at God because they already know it. They never profit from the rebuke, and as a result, they're going to be judged. Each one of these categories is going to be judged because they don't follow the prescribed order given to us in Proverbs. But lastly, we have the wise. And Proverbs outlines us the character of a wise person. In Proverbs 1:5, it says they listen to instruction. They listen to instruction. They obey what they hear, Proverbs 10:8. They store up what they learn, Proverbs 10:4. They win others to the Lord, Proverbs 11:30. They flee from sin, Proverbs 14:16. They watch their tongue, Proverbs 16:23. Are diligent in their daily work, Proverbs 10:5. All things we can learn from just a few scriptures in Proverbs, things that will help us out greatly. Young people, if you're in the house this morning, I encourage you to follow after these things because these are things I was not taught as a young person. I was taught to be every other thing that we just talked about. I was taught to be the fool, to be the simple, to be the mocker. But God says, no, if you do these other things here, these things that aren't so high and mighty, you're going to profit from them. Young people, listen to me this morning. Grown believer, listen to me this morning. God's way is in this book. All throughout this book, we've got to come His way. It also mentions the value of Proverbs being a guidebook, a practical blueprint to everyday life. It teaches us about things, how to use this tongue of ours, this tongue that can so easily lash out, this tongue that can so easily tear down, this tongue that can so easily lift up. We don't realize sometimes, and I don't realize sometimes, and I'm not talking down to you, because it's very easy to use this tongue in the wrong way. There's a guidebook for that. Money matters. How do we handle money? How do we do things? Right here in this book. Friendship, home, business propositions, everything right here, the way God wants us to handle it. Everything we need to physically operate in this physical world, right here in Proverbs. The New Testament quotes Proverbs in Romans 3:15, in Hebrews, in James, in Peter, in 2 Peter, going back and pointing out these specific things to us. So how can we interpret these? Proverbs are generalizations about life. Not promises necessarily, even though there are promises in here, but things that if we abide by them, if we keep our faith in the right spot and we abide by what the Word of God is telling us, that these things are going to happen for us. That we fear the Lord, that we follow basic requirements, that we understand who Jesus is, what He's done, that we understand the character of God and what He wants for us. The aim of the book is to give the godly person skill in human relationships. Very important book. The book of Proverbs summons us to understand and apply all of God's revealed wisdom for life. It makes it applicable to us, how we walk, how we live, how we deal. You see, if you walk up to somebody and just start talking church to them, it's going to be difficult for you to get a job, right? Because sometimes people don't want to hear it. if you walk up to somebody and just start speaking in tongues to them, they're going to think you're nuts if they don't know God. Maybe you get a godly employer, and he says, hallelujah, I found somebody that can work. But my guess is that's not going to be the case. If you walk up to them and you say, well, I've done all this in my church, they're not going to care. They're going to say, what can you do for me? All right? How we order our life, physically found in Proverbs. I made this statement a few weeks ago that I don't know why some don't come to the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit led me to this passage, and that's why I kind of wanted to tear it apart a little bit this morning. He led me to this passage in Proverbs 1, 24 through 33. You see, God calls everyone. He said in John 3, 15, 3, 16, and 12, 24, 12, 46, whosoever. In Romans 9, 33, 10, and 11, whosoever will believeth. And in Acts 10, 43, whosoever. He didn't just say, those who I've called, those that I chose, those who paid enough, those who did enough. He said, whosoever. It's open to all. The problem is, people don't want to answer the call. You see, God sent his son to die for us. We were dead with him. We were buried with him, and we were risen again. If you've been coming the Wednesday night Bible study, we've been tearing through that. We've been going through that, opening that up, figuring out what our identity is with Christ. Those three things, we are in Christ, and that power lives within us. That same power that rose from the dead, that rose Jesus from the dead, that raised him out of that tomb, if you're a believer, lives in you. Whosoever, you can have that power this morning. All you got to do is call on it. But everyone God calls doesn't respond positively, do they? We've all seen it. You might have had a chance to witness to someone and tell them about God. Tell them who he is, what he's done for you. They might see it working in your life and they say, hey, why have you changed for? You weren't the same person I knew a year ago. You might run into people from high school and say, you're not quite the same person. That's not you. What happened to you? And you get a chance to share who God is and what he does. And some people gloriously open up, gloriously take the message that you've given them. Some people just say, well, I'll see how that goes, and they walk away, right? Not all respond positively. In fact, most do not respond positively. God always calls with love and with grace and with mercy, always, every single time. So you see, that's what makes Christianity special. That's what makes Christianity different. Number one, our God is not dead. He is risen. Number two, he doesn't call with force. He doesn't call with death, as many other of the popular religions might do. But you see, he also granted man free will to do what man wants to do. He gave us free will to follow him, to live in victory, to follow Christ, or to follow our own hearts, to follow Satan, to find death. You see, there's only two ways, God or Satan. You might think, well, I don't believe in either one of those things. Let me tell you what, you're going to find out probably when it's too late that you're going to have to believe in one. You're going to have to believe in one. Proverbs 1:24 through 33 specifically, it encompasses the whole of humanity set apart into two camps, those who follow God's wisdom and those who reject God's wisdom. Man willingly and purposely sets aside God's counsel, God's wisdom, God's knowledge. He sets it aside and he says, I don't need it. Whether he is the fool who follows someone else or whether he has already got all the knowledge he needs and doesn't need any more, he follows his own way. Then he sits back and he criticizes it. All them Christians, all they do is love everybody. You can't get anywhere if you just love people. All those Christians, they get up and they do this, or they do so-and-so, or they do that. Or they give all their this time over there, or they give all their money. You guys are crazy, what are you doing? I'm living for myself. But yet they're terrible inside. They're ate up inside. You see, man willingly rejects God. As we stated already, whosoever. We also see that those who rejected also mocked. They rejected wisdom. But you know what? If we read on, wisdom already predicted it. Already predicted it. Have you ever had a time in your life when somebody said, I'm giving you a warning. If you go that way, such and such is going to happen. Such and such is, don't do it. I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you. Don't do that. It might have been a domestic situation. It might have been a financial situation. The situations that we're talking here about here in Proverbs, these situations happen. And somebody who understands who God is, somebody who has the wisdom of God residing in them, someone who is listening to the Holy Spirit says, hey, look, I'm telling you, don't go that way. It's our job, saints, to help one another, to give wisdom to one another. Those of us that are older, I know I've had several people in my life come and say such things to me. Hey, Chris, don't do that. Chris, that's going to end up really bad. And you know what? Most of the time, I went and did them. And you know what? It ended up just like they said. So I had to learn the hard way to listen to those folks. But you know what? Once I realized that those folks were trying to help me, those folks were had wisdom beyond my age, beyond my knowledge, beyond my years, and I started following after those people, guess what? I found out that what they were saying is right. That's why it's important for us, parents, it's important for us, grandparents, to set the example. To set the example for these kids that are in this audience right now. To set the example for those of us, for those kids that are around us. That if they follow God, if they follow His way, if they accept Christ, if they accept His wisdom, life is going to go a different route. It's up to us to portray these things to them. It's up to us to help out the body. That's why churches have councils. That's why it's not just the pastor running things. Because you know what? Sometimes the pastor might get off a little bit. He might get on something and want to go down a road. We need God's counsel in the church. That's why God placed men of God in the church to go in and ask the council's knowledge about it. It's important that we have knowledge. It's important for us as husband and wife, as parents, as families, to have counsel. The counsel of God. It's very important to us. We've got to have the counsel. We read on. We see that wisdom was predicted, but then we see the warning of destruction coming to all who ignore God. All who ignore God. And we see that today, I believe, most prevalent. Again, we look at the news and we see the destruction that's going on. And I'm not just talking about storms. I'm not just talking about things that just happen in life, because sometimes things just happen. Amen? The vines of the fall are still on this earth, and sometimes things just happen. But we see people who destroy their lives. People who go in and for no reason destroy other people's lives. All these shootings that are going on, all these terrorist attacks that are going on, this isn't the gun's fault. This isn't the gun maker's fault. This is the crazy person that thought he was going to go out and do this, ruining people's lives. We can have all the rules in the world to try to protect us. We can have all the highway rules in the world to keep cars in the right lane, to keep people from going across the median. We can have all the protection in the world. But you know what? All we're going to do is become reclusive and lock ourselves inside our house and not want to leave because of all the rules. You see, man's problem is he's fallen. Man's problem is sin. Sin is working in these people's lives, and it's causing destruction in everyone's life. So we see destruction coming. And this might not be physical, but you know what? It's always and 100% spiritual. Again, we see people that might have it all. They might have the biggest house on the block. They might have the biggest house in the town. They might be on TV every day. And you might think, wow, that person's really got it going on. But if they're not following Jesus Christ, spiritually, they're dying. Spiritually, they're going to find destruction. All those things that they've piled up, all those things that they've done, awards and accolades that this world has offered them, are not going to account to anything when they meet Jesus Christ. Not going to account to anything. We also see that God will hear any and all who earnestly cry out to Him. His grace is sufficient. His grace is set there for us. His mercy is big enough for you. It was big enough for you when you accepted Him. His grace and His mercy is big enough in your time of need. But you know what? There's a choice that has to be made. And yes, God's grace is sufficient. But if you wait until late in life, if you wait until that last moment it's going to be difficult for God to move. It's going to be difficult for God to move in that life, to change that life, to move and do what he really wanted to do with that life. You see, God's got a plan for us. Whosoever, God's got a plan for you. God wants to use you for his kingdom. There's a plan in God's kingdom for you. But if you waste your life, if you play the part of the fool, if you play the part of the scorner, if you play the part of the person that rejected God, you're going to waste that opportunity that God gave you. Permanent harm is going to be done if we rebuke God, if we do not go his way, if we misspend our life doing the things that we wanted to do. So the choice that we all have this morning is, who do I serve? The choice. Which path do I go? Is it the path to hate knowledge? Or is it the path to love the Bible? Is it the path to follow self and what I want? Or is it the path to follow Jesus Christ and what he sent me to do? You see, there's certain things in our life that we think we're going to be. There's certain things in our life that we want. There's maybe certain goals in our life that we want to get to. And when we're young, those things are easy, right? I'm going to do this, and you do it. Well, I'm going to do the next thing, and I do it. But as we're walking through that, we've got to make sure it's lining up with what God wants. And if we're abiding in him, if our life is in him, if we're getting our wisdom and our knowledge from Jesus Christ, those things are going to line up. You're going to know the right thing to do at the right time. And sometimes, I'm just going to say it, sometimes God's got something for you that you didn't even plan on. God's going to take you down a path that you didn't think was the path you were going to go. Maybe you wanted to go and do something else, but God opens a door. I'm going to just encourage you to have faith that God knows what he's doing. If he's opening doors for you, have a little faith that he's doing it for a reason. Have a little faith that God, who loves you, wants to do everything for your good. We also see a repeat from the passage in verse 25, and it's not by accident. It's not by accident at all. You see, whenever God repeats something, whenever the Holy Spirit repeats something in this Bible, in this roadmap, in this blueprint, he's trying to make a point. He's trying to tell us that he means what he says. It's just like you parents talking to your kids. I told you. If you do that again, guess what's going to happen? I'm telling you again, please. Am I the only one that says that? I say it a lot sometimes. He's trying to tell us, please, don't go that way. Believer, don't do that. Believer, listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying in your life. Help yourself out. He says it again twice, and it's not by accident. It's by design. If you reject the counsel of God, if you reject the wisdom of God, if you despise his reproof, the only path for you to go is death, destruction. Man's problem is his own way. Man's problem is his own devices. You see, man wants what he wants. Man wants to do what he wants to do. You see, we've all got that living in us that we're going to go out and do. And again, please don't leave and say, well, Pastor Chris said I can't go out and do what I want to do. That's not what I'm saying. God wants to use you. If he's given you talents, he wants to use those talents. But don't put yourself so much in a box that the Holy Spirit can't use you in another way. God's got a plan for you. On your job, God's got a plan for you. Young people in your school, God's got a plan for you. He wants to use you. Don't reject who God is. It's either God's way, which brings life, or our way, which brings death. The simple turn away from God, thereby destroyed. The prosperity of fools doesn't bring them anything, doesn't bring them what they anticipated, but instead it brings them destruction. Destruction. So we see destruction in both cases. The first chapter of Proverbs is a blueprint for us as Christians. You might say, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't live under that. That's not entirely true. You see, Jesus Christ, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 21:22, all the way to the end, Jesus Christ, everything in this Bible was meant for us. Proverbs is a good place to start for a blueprint. Think about all those things that we talked about in life, in this physical world that we live. All right? And if we do these things, then we find ourselves dwelling in safety and having no fear. because the wisdom of God is in us. It's residing in us. That knowledge that we acquire through this life in school, growing up, just living, the wisdom of God now adds to that and turns on, flips on that light switch, because knowledge is not wisdom. All right, those things that we go and learn, that's great, but the wisdom of how to apply that thing that we do, all right, how to apply that thing in our life and in other people's life into the work of the Lord, that's what is important. You see, God loves you. He loves every single one of you, but he wants you to come his way. His way. That's the only way. There's no other way to be saved. He's not going to all of a sudden at the end open up a back door to heaven. He's not all of a sudden at the end going to send down another book of the Bible that gives some other way. Because if he did, God would be a liar. You see, all throughout this word, God talks about one way, one way, one way. Jesus Christ, him crucified, all atoning, completely finished, victory. Everything that he accomplished on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, us identifying with him, that power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, living in us, that wisdom of the Holy Spirit working in the believer, he wants you to have it. It's completely yours. The salvation process, the sanctification process, the justification process, they all come by the same means. You don't get saved and then get put into a discipleship program to learn sanctification. All right? Now, discipleship's a good program. There's good things in that program. They teach you great things in that program. There are great Christian authors out there. There are great ministries out there that tell you and expound on how to live for God. But you know what? It's not through that book or that program or that man or that ministry or through this church. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the path to sanctification. Jesus Christ is the path to salvation. Jesus Christ is the path to justification. It's all through the same way. But we have to listen and obey, church. We cannot go our own way. We cannot play the part of the fool. We cannot play the part of the fool. Yes, we all do it. Yes, I did it. But you know what? God's going to bring us to a point of making a choice. Which leads us to Acts 9, and specifically verse 5. It says, "And he said, Who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now exactly what is Jesus Christ saying to the Apostle Paul, who was still Saul at this point? This was the Damascus Road experience. This was the time of choice in the Apostle Paul's life as far as what he had to do. So the question, first of all, who art thou, Lord? It's used by Paul referencing deity. You see, he knew exactly who this was. There was no doubt in his mind that this was God, that this was deity. Paul knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was addressing God. Now think about that in your minds a little bit. Think about that in your spirits. Has God ever spoken to you that you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was speaking to you? Think about that. Chew on that for a little bit. Then Jesus presents the very name being used which Paul hated. Remember who Saul was? He was out to get the Christians. He was out to stop the Christians. He was out to take them in, bound, and have them judged, wasn't he? This is what his life was. So this very name of Jesus, Paul hated it. He hated it. But you see, the Lord could have identified himself by any other name. Think through the Old Testament, all the different names of God. He could have said Jehovah. Jehovah would have been a very acceptable name to Saul, being from the Old Testament. Okay, I could have dealt with that. He could have dealt with that. But no, he chose the name Jesus because he knew what it would do to Paul. He used the name Jesus because this was the name that Paul and the Sanhedrin were attempting to blot out. It was obviously not a mistake. Obviously, he meant to use the name that Paul hated. Jesus uses the word persecutest twice. And as I just said, whenever we see something twice, we need to stop and we need to look at this and why he's using it. First of all, he's proclaiming the severity of the action that Saul at this point is doing to Christians, to Jesus Christ, the severity of what's happening, how it's been noted in heaven, Jesus Christ taking account of what Saul is doing at this point to the Christian body, to Jesus Christ, taking account. He emphatically states that he is Jesus who is being persecuted. The phrase, "it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks," you see, this refers to us to this day. You see, this refers to the sharp goads that were at the bottom, placed behind the oxen. They were attached to the plow. And if the oxen consequently kicked or didn't want to do what the driver was telling him, guess what? It might hurt a little bit. They might get out of line. It was meant to train them. So just like us, as we have a strong tendency for ourselves to kick, ourselves to say, no, I don't want to do that. We read through the Bible of the different men of God who kicked, who didn't want to do what God told them to do. What happened? Those sharp pricks got them, right? The Holy Spirit got them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit pricks us right in the heart. Sometimes we do things and the Holy Spirit just, it's a little love tap. Hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, Chris, don't go that way, right? Sometimes it's a prick to the heart. It's a sharpness to the heart. We know what's happening. The Holy Spirit is telling us. He's cutting us. He's doing that spiritual surgery on us. The implication here used by Jesus has two references. Again, it applies not only to the Apostle Paul, but it applies to all of us as well. Number one, to set oneself against God is an unwinnable situation. It's unwinnable. We cannot win against God. How do we think that we can win against Him? When He controls the universe, we think we can go up against Him, that we think that we can go our own way. The mightiest nations in the world have been brought to an end because they thought they could go against God. They attempted to stop God, what He's doing. They attempted to go against Israel. They attempted to go against the church, the real church. I'm not speaking of a specific church, but I'm speaking against Christians in general, trying to change this world for the better. Entire nations could not and cannot win this conflict against God. Surely individuals have got to realize, and I know this body realizes it, but when you speak to people, when you're telling them about Christ, try to help them understand that they cannot go against God. Explain who He is. Explain His character to them. That's why it's so important that we know who God is, that we know who Jesus is, that we know not only what He's done for us, but what He's done for mankind. You see, where are the mightiest nations in this world? What happened to Egypt? The greatest lands of all the Bible age. What happened to them? Now they become gatekeepers of ancient tombs and historical monuments. If you say Egypt today, not a big deal, is it? What happened to Rome, who ruled the world for over 1,000 years? Now their mighty Caesars have become meat grinders. Their great generals have become peanut vendors. What happened to mighty Rome? What happened to Spain, who had the mightiest navy on the earth at one time, who went around and collected gold from all over this earth and dumped it in their coffers, who was at one time one of the richest nations on the earth? What happened to them? What happened to the mighty Soviet Union, who conquered its entire land with its communistic outreach, with its communistic ways, with its communistic knowledge, with its communistic mind-washing? It's broken. It's bleeding. It's corrupted. We see right now in the news where they're trying to have elections, and the elections are completely staged. We see where they're trying to take over things and do things, and what can they do? Nothing. Because communism didn't work for them. We look at the United States of America, and to be honest with you, church, I believe we're on the same road. One of the mightiest nation on this earth today, the United States of America, going against everything that it was built on. And everything that it was built on, I'm holding in my hand right now. That's the Word of God. We see just last week, our president went ahead and said that the morning after pill doesn't need a prescription, that you can just go in and get it. Our president. And that's just one example of what's going on in this world today. And each day, this nation takes another step backwards. Another step backwards. And we wonder. We wonder why we're in the position we're in. We wonder why our economy is in the position it is. We wonder why our foreign relations is in the position. We wonder why the streets of the United States are in the position. Why poverty lives here in this country. This is the greatest nation on earth. We should not have anyone living in poverty. But yet there are millions out there who do. Millions. Think about that. Millions who live in poverty. Why? I believe it's because we're backing off this. We look in our schools, those of you who work in schools, those of you who go to schools, and you see it, I believe, continuing to go downhill. Is that a fair statement? Continuing to go downhill. Why? Because we've taken this word out of our schools. Some schools even going to the point where saying, student, you can't even pray. Student, you can't bring this book. A nation under God who has forsaken God. This is the fault of the church. Not a church, but the church worldwide. Because we've taken our eyes off of this book. We've taken our eyes off the wisdom of God. We've taken our eyes and we've set it on our minds. The statement is made by Christ. It goes back to the death of Stephen, I believe. We all remember Stephen. He was one of the first evangelists who was preaching for Christ, who I believe had a knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done before the Apostle Paul got it, who knew what he was preaching. You see, if you remember, Saul, the Apostle Paul, was there. He watched Stephen's death. He watched Stephen stoned for what he was preaching. I believe Paul was going out and doing this, trying to get rid of the memory of Stephen's persecution, of Stephen's death, going out to persecute others. And we see that in people today, right? You see people caught up in alcohol. I really want to get out of this alcohol. I want to stop drinking. What do? Drink more. You see people caught up in drugs, and they really want to get off a particular drug. What do? They run to another drug. You see people caught up in church. Well, I don't like this church. I'm going to go over here to this church. Do you think that church is going to be any different? Especially if you don't yield to God, if you don't come His way. The church in general has got to come God's way. The believer has got to come God's way. That way the wisdom of God can help us. You see, I personally feel that Stephen's dying, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then, Lord, lay not this sin into their charge. Paul seeing this would not leave his brain, would not leave his mind. Consequently, when Jesus appeared to him, it took only a moment to know that the Jesus he was seeing was the Jesus that Stephen had prayed to. He knew in a moment's time and exactly who he was, who God was, and why he used the name of Jesus. And I got to hurry. Just give me a few more minutes. Let me finish this up, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do some work this morning in hearts and lives. You see, God knows the correct time. God knows the breaking point for each one of us. Your breaking point might be different than my breaking point. But God knows when that breaking point is. Again, God's grace and mercy, if you're on your deathbed this morning, if you have family members on your deathbed, God's grace and mercy, please have faith that God will save them if they ask. God will take them to heaven if they ask. He will gladly do it. But you look back, you in your own life when you were not a believer, and think of the waste that lay barren behind you. Think of the things that you did. I think of it in my own life. If I could have got this message just a little bit sooner, if I, when I was a young person, would have been taught correctly, would have been taught to put my faith in Jesus Christ, would have learned that my identity is in Jesus Christ, learned the characteristics of God, that things might have been different. But you see, there's a breaking point. He provides access to His salvation at the exact right time. He provides access to our sanctification at His exact right time. The call is given. He knows when enough is enough. He knows when your time has come. And He provides a time for you to call out to Him. He provides a time for you to make the choice. for a time for you to make a decision to follow Christ or to follow Satan, to yield to His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the believer brings you to that point. In the unbeliever, He provides a call of salvation to come, make him their Lord and Savior. To the believer, he makes a call of sanctification at the exact right time, when your heart and mind are ready for it. But it's up to you, believer. It's up to you, unbeliever, to make the choice when those times happen. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences in Jesus Christ. You see, I've said it many times. Well, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. When you run into somebody in the store and you say, "Hey, I haven't seen you," it's not a coincidence. When somebody drops by your house to talk about something, it's not a coincidence. When you're on your job and somebody pulls you aside and says, "I need your help, I need you to pray." When you're out working and you run into somebody and they say, "Well, I'm a Christian." You see, the Holy Spirit knows the exact right time. When you're sitting in a service, when you're listening to a gospel message, the Holy Spirit knows the exact right time. If you're listening by CD, by the internet this morning, this might be several months or years after this. It's your time this morning because the Holy Spirit has placed this in your means. You this morning, the believer, the unbeliever in this house today, it's your time. This is not a coincidence that you're here. It's not an accident. So let's go back to this young adolescent who we were talking about in the beginning. Remember that he loved God. He was saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You might ask yourself, why? Why then? If all these things in his life were this way, why was he going the way of the world? Why was he drunk, out following, chasing the things of this world? Why was he in the condition he was in? Why would God speak to him? Why? Why in this situation would God clear his mind in this very moment and speak to him in the way that he did? Reach down and open up the doors of heaven and ask him to make a choice. You might ask yourself why God deals with you. Why God deals with you in your sin. Why God deals with you in your time of trouble when you're not following him, when you're not using the wisdom of this book, when you're doing your own way, when you're doing your own thing. In your time of need, why does God deal with you? You see, as I pointed out before, God loves mankind. He truly loves and wants the best for mankind. He wants the best for you, for your life. He wants to use you in his kingdom. And if you come his way, he'll open up the gates of heaven to you. Now, the things in your life might change. The things that you wanted to do, they might fall to the wayside. They might not. He might use you in the exact situation you're in. But God wants the best for you. Believe me on that today, church. God wants the... He's a good God. But you know what? If you don't come his way, he's a God full of wrath. You've got to come his way. God loves mankind, but you've got to come his way. But you see, this young man that we were talking about, his time had come. His time to make a choice had come. His time to say, it's all of God or it's all of this world. The time in his life had come. That's why God was speaking to him. God knew that enough was enough. He knew that if he went on the route he was in, he would surely die. Physical death, spiritual death, whatever you want to call it, he was going to die. Because at this very point, it was very critical to this young man that he make a choice, that he make a choice for Jesus Christ or go off into death and destruction. Your time to make a choice has either already come and you've made that choice, or you're sitting here this morning listening to this message and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life asking you to make a choice. Is it my way? Is it my wisdom? Is it my knowledge? Is it what I want? Or is it what God wants? Is it what he wants to do? First of all, his grace is sufficient. But as we saw in Proverbs, you have free will to wreck your life. You have free will to take up the things of this word, to take all the gifts in this word, to take all the promises in this word, or you have the free will to turn away and do what you want to do. God spoke to this young man. He proclaimed his love and his caring for him, but he required this young man to make a choice. But I want to tell you this morning that this young man, he made a choice. This young man cried out and said, God, I will follow you. God, I will serve you. You see, I want to tell you this morning that that young man was me. That young man was me. God can change your life, young person, if you let him. God can change your life, believer, adult, parent, grandparent, if you follow his ways. It's not too late, but the time is short. Young person, this morning, it's time for you to make a choice before you wreck your life. You see, God can replace many things, but time is not infinite. There is only a certain amount of time that we're on this earth. Believer, parent, adult, grandparent, it's time to make a choice this morning. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear and evil. Stand to your feet with me this morning as we close. Stand. Shall be quiet from fear and evil. To the unbeliever this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You have to come his way. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all you need to know. You have to put your faith completely and totally in Jesus Christ and what he did. Not my words, not your parents' words, not your school teacher's words, Jesus Christ's words. I'm going to encourage you today to read your Bible, to figure out what Jesus Christ wants for you, to understand what his word says. That way you don't just follow after anyone who tells you something. Acts 9:5 says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. To the believer this morning, you have to recognize who God is. You have to know who Jesus is in your life. You have to know the call of the Master. You have to hear his voice. When he calls to you, it's time to make a choice. Today is not a coincidence. With every head bowed right now, every eye closed, today is not a coincidence. Almighty God has ordained this day for you to be here. He's ordained for you, believer, for you young person to be here, for you unbeliever, for you parent to be here in this building today, in this small body with this preacher that is inadequate to do what needs to be done, but through the power of the Holy Spirit can deliver this message to you. God is asking you to make a choice today. Unbeliever, right now, I'm asking you to make a choice. Will you say that I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord? I want what he has for me. I don't want to follow myself. I want to follow Christ. Right now, if that's you, unbeliever, I want you to just lift your hand. Just lift your hand in this house. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make a big deal about it in front of everyone. I just want to lift your hand as an acknowledgement. That way we can pray for you and we can lead you to Jesus Christ. Just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes. The Holy Spirit's working this morning. He's working on your heart and on your mind. He brought you here this morning for him to do his work in your life. If you're an unbeliever this morning and you want to find Jesus Christ, you want to find your Master, just lift your hand this morning. Just by lifting of your hand. Amen. Church, if you would come up to the front of the altar this morning, I'm not going to keep you too much longer. As you make your way, it's up to us as believers to make the choice. To make the choice to follow Jesus Christ. When he calls to us, we can be in sin and still be saved. Not for very long, but you can be sinning and still be saved and being miserable. You can be a believer and be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be victorious. This morning, let's as a body, let's join together and let's make a choice this morning.
that we're going to follow Him, that we're going to seek His wisdom and not our wisdom. We're going to seek His wisdom and not the ways of man. We're going to seek His wisdom and not our government's wisdom. Can we do that this morning? Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today. Lord, we're asking that You touch this body, Lord. Lord, You've called us out to make a choice today to follow You, to follow Your ways, to follow Your word, Lord Jesus. Today, as a body, Lord, and individually, Lord Jesus, in my own life, I'm saying yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, we're making a choice to follow You. Yes, we want to do Your will. We want to do Your ways. Yes, we want Your wisdom and not man's wisdom. Father God, I ask that You bless this church, that You touch this church, that You bring us together in unity, Lord, to follow You, Lord, to do what You will have us do, to speak Your message, to preach Your message, to teach Your message. Lord, we thank You today, Lord Jesus, and we claim it right now, Lord God. We accept Your calling this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, also this morning, we pray for all fathers that are here today. We thank You for them, Lord Jesus. We thank You that they're following You. We thank You that they're saved, that they're going to heaven, that they're justified, sanctified, and they found their salvation in You. We thank You that they're leading their household in a godly manner, that they're bringing their families to church, that they're telling their unsaved loved ones about You, that they're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, today I ask blessing over them. Each and every father in this place, I ask blessing over them this morning. I ask that You bless them in their homes, that You bless them in their jobs, that You bless them in their own personal lives, that You provide for them everything that they need today to do the work that You've given them to do, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give You glory in this house this morning. We thank You, and right now we just praise and worship You, Lord God. Can we just give them a hand clap of praise in the house today? Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We give You glory and praise, and we love You for who You are, Lord. Hallelujah.